welcome to the Grace Hour Show, our podcast coming to you live today from Baltimore, Maryland, East Baltimore, 6025 Moravia Park Drive is our base of operations, Greater Grace Church here. And this is a show, a podcast that really addresses Bible-related things, and we want to help you strengthen your heart and your mind with something that you can put into practice. So I'm Pastor Steve Androlonis, with me Pastor Ronaldo Brown, and we are going to talk about one verse today. Well, we'll talk about a lot of verses, sure, but this is our centerpiece verse today. This is, we're going through these four or five verses in Psalm 19 this week. So today, for us, we have been assigned verse 8 of Psalm 19, and it says, "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." So we're deep into Hebrew poetry. We're talking about parallel structures. We're talking about that kind of thing, but we're also talking about the meaning that is contained in these words for us, and that's the big thing. What does it mean to have statutes that are right, that would make our heart joyful, and commandments that are pure, that would help us to have enlightened eyes? Mm. Pastor Ronaldo? Toss that to you. I kind of send it across the...
I like the way it's unpacking. We think about the progressive nature of Revelation.
Mm-hmm.
You can see in the psalm that God is leading us from what is seen to what is unseen, from what is obvious to what is not so obvious, from what he does, from how he thinks. Because you don't always see how God thinks and what he does. So
true.
It kind of graduates you from what you see. And in Romans 1:20, even that speaks, but then it graduates to what you don't necessarily see. I would almost say rhema in that way.
That's good. But yeah, that's a good word for it.
Yeah, he brings it in. And he's just beginning the transition here in verse 8. He kind of started yesterday in verse 7, but he's now transitioning to lead us into deeper water. He wants us to think on a deeper level, not just what I've done, but the mind behind it. And that's a great picture for us in our life. We see what God has done, okay? And
yes,
we tend to praise God for his work, but we worship God for who he is. Mm. So there's a graduation here from praise to worship. We praise him for his work in creation and what he's doing in us and around us. But then he leads us into deeper water, into worship. And true worship always addresses the character of God. True worship always addresses the person of God. He mentions that word earlier in the psalm, glory.
Mm-hmm.
The Hebrew word there invokes this idea, kavod. It invokes this idea of gravity. I like to call it gravity.
That's right.
It's
weight.
Heavy.
Yep.
Yeah. It's the same kind of
the
meaning
weight
for honor.
Yeah.
When you honor something, you kind of weigh the value of it, either personally or observationally. You weigh the gravity of it. And God is saying, now that you've kind of seen what I've done, I want you to, on a deeper level, let the gravity of how I think impact your life.
Yeah.
And then he begins to get into that. I kind of like this leading from general to special revelation, or from obvious to not so obvious revelation. And he uses words that for us as New Testament believers, they're a little bit hackneyed for us. They're not words that commonly flow off our mouth, like statutes and commandments. Those are not words that a New Testament believer traffics in. But those words have meaning. They have gravity. They have kavod. They have weight. And it's fun today to think about that and how that impacts my life. And he says it in such a positive way. He says, okay, these things are not grievous. These things are not difficult, but these things are profitable. He says, and he even goes as far as to say, I know you found joy in the stars and the sun, but there can be an internal joy from knowing how I think. Now, why would there be joy in knowing how God thinks? Because number one, I understand the character that's motivating his thoughts. And then number two, I have a positive outlook on how God thinks about me. Like in Psalm Jeremiah 27, I know the thoughts I think towards you. They are thoughts of peace and not of war. Okay, do you know the thoughts? God says, please know my thoughts. And when you know my thoughts, there will be a rejoicing in your heart. Like Jeremiah 15, 16, I did find that word and I did eat it. And it was what? A rejoicing in my heart. There is a joy that comes from the inside of a man or a woman who understands God's mind towards them. There is a joy that comes in the heart of a man or a woman that understands God's thoughts towards them, in them, about them, concerning them. Because I think the flesh, because it's adversarial in its relationship with God, automatically has the observation that God's thoughts towards them are negative or adversarial. God's thoughts are not adversarial. Why? Otherwise, he would not have sent his son for redemptive purposes to draw us back to him. But we have this adversarial relationship. And what the Bible, God's mind does is it removes the adversarial part of our relationship and connects us to God's direct, specific thought concerning us. And I love that. And Psalms like these help me understand the value, the joy, the benefit, the profit in learning and listening and thinking about God's thoughts.
It's true. It's so true. Yeah, I like the way when you begin with the psalm, you're talking big picture, telescope.
Yes.
And then when you get down to these things, you're getting to small picture, microscope. And especially when we get to like a word like statutes. Now, we could say that statutes, okay, that's a statute. We think it has a general meaning. But if we go into the text of the Hebrew, statutes are more personal. You were right to raise the word rhema, because we know that there's the word of God, the logos.
Right.
But when we internalize the word of God, conviction develops on a heart by heart, soul by soul, mind by mind basis. And certain people get rhemas about life. You got a rhema at a certain point in life. You became a missionary to Africa. Other people get a rhema and they go other places. Other people get a rhema and they become, you know, an usher in the church. You know, it's like these are personal communications that God gives you, and convictions vary based on a person's, you know, talent. You know, like that. We know that in the parable of the talents, the guy had 5, 2, and 1, or in another one, it was 10, 5, and 1, however you look at that. But we know that people are equipped differently, and they are, and God, you know, God gives each of them a certain specific kind of direction. And so that's why I like the statutes of the Lord are right. They are, they are right. They, if we follow those things that God is speaking to us personally, then, you know, then we're going to wind up in the right place.
Yes.
We all want to be like Peter by the shore, like looking over her shoulder. Hey, master, you know, bosom boy back there, John, you know, what's going to happen to him, you know? And, and Jesus says, very particular rhema. He said, you follow me. And that's where we get the rhemas, as we have a relationship with. So big picture, small picture, telescope, microscope, it's really like, it's really the design of God in a lot of ways, because we see like God made all the nations. They were supposed to fill the earth after the flood, but they gathered in a certain point. So God confused the languages so they would separate. And then God decided to, you know, microscope in on one small group of people. And then within that group of people, he found one man, Moses, and from that man, he had a tribe of the Levites, and they were the tabernacle tribe. So we see that this is what, you know, so there's a big picture with God, and then there is a small picture with God. And, you know, it would do us well to obey that kind of thing. The obey Proverbs 6, go to the ant. It's like you're looking at the big picture and you're wondering what you should do with the statutes God is giving you. Go to the ant. Just pick up the crumb, take it back to the colony, see what happens, right?
I like that you said that it's the specificity there. There's this specific, because that's really the mindset around a statute. It's not general. It's not vague. With a statute, you have clarity.
Yeah, that, very well. And yeah, in, very good.
In the clarity of a statute, there's security. Mm. And I think that's why that could be a precept could be a rejoicing for my soul because it's not just preventative, it's protective.
Yeah.
So you find that the precepts of God, the word of God are boundaries for my thinking. Mm. Matthew 7, the narrow road, it's a narrow life. So I need direction in a narrow life so that I stay on the path. How do I walk circumspectly? I need a circumspect precept. I need a guidepost to help me.
Yeah.
Because I'm not gonna walk narrowly on my own.
No, this is true.
So you have this precept. You're like, okay, God says, okay, here it is. It's like if you notice when you drive GPS, mm-hmm. you have a car, yeah. you have directions. It's very specific. And when you get off that path, it's going to try to find ways to reroute you back.
Recalibrating.
Yeah. At some point, you get a little obnoxious. It's like, just turn around.
Yeah.
Most of the time, it's like, take it right here. At some point, it's like, you know what? No matter how many alternatives I give you, you need to turn around. Precepts kind of keep me on the road. They order my life. It's a protection. It's a prohibition. It's order. It's clarity. I don't have as many questions with a precept. It's very clear.
Yeah.
So there's safety in that. There's a bit of security in that. There's not a lot of interpretation with a precept. Mm-hmm. It's like, this is it. Like, and I like that I can marry my faith to something that's solid. I can marry my faith to something that's clear.
I can marry
my faith to something that's right in front of me. I don't have to be a rocket scientist. God says it's this, and so it's this. I think we get into deep water, we get into trouble when we try to live on the allegorical edges of God, of life. Like, well, this could be, this might be, but that's not the mindset with the precept. The precept is, this is what God is saying.
Yeah.
Super clear. So the interpretive opportunities there are very small. Uh-huh. Like, oh, it's like you go to a door, it's exit. Okay, that's it. There's no like, well, this might be a way out. This could be, it's a way out or it's not. It's very clear. So I think for the writer, David, as he's writing this, maybe David is king. He's king now when he writes this psalm. He's king. But maybe he's reflecting back how he ended up from the wilderness with animals to literally king of Israel. He's actually leading now. And how did that path get there? He walked through a specific set of precepts.
Yeah.
Because the vision for David's life in 1 Samuel 16, the prophecy about his life, there's no clear way that's going to happen. He gets anointed as king, but there's no description or timetable on how that happens.
There's no
plan. It's like Samuel doesn't say, hey, by the way, this is nothing said. It's just, you're going to be king. Doesn't say when, doesn't say how. It's just very vague. So the only way you get from that place in 1 Samuel 16 to where he's king of Israel, over all of Israel, in 2 Samuel 2 and 3, there's going to have to be some guidance. There's going to have to be some directions. And it appears that in David's life, that what got him from shepherd boy to king was he kind of followed some precepts that gave him clarity in a confused life.
Exactly. And I think you did a good service there for our listeners, subscribers. You're saying like, we know it's very clear, the way Saul was brought to the throne, the first king of Israel.
Yeah.
Samuel was there. He went to Samuel. Samuel said, stay here with me. And then as soon as Saul obeyed, he became a new man and got a new heart. We see very specific, with David, it was like, Samuel, maybe a little bit nervous. He wasn't quite sure what to do. He's filtering through these several sons of Jesse. And where's the other one? And finally he said, God says, this is the one. And this is a man after my own heart.
Yes.
Pours the oil on him and everything. And you're right. It's really kind of interesting. Like with Saul, it was pretty much a straight line.
Easy.
Here's the steps. Here's the steps to your inauguration. And then he was afraid. He's hiding by this stuff because he doesn't want to be inaugurated to be the king, or whatever, ordained, anointed. Mm-hmm. But David is like, you can see there are maps in the back of your Thompson Chain Bible that I think show, there's one map that's very specific about David's running from Saul. Mm-hmm. And it shows like he started here, he started there, he started here, he started there. He's running away from Saul in the great big circle. And it wasn't until, and you're right, he's operating with this mindset of the way that God had communicated to him. You know, he's operating with that mindset because when he did something that was out of order,
right,
his heart smote him. So he had a chance when Saul was in the cave, he cut a piece of his garment and instantly he was like, he was chastened. And rather than kill, even though he had a group of guys who were ready to kill Saul for him, and there was another place where another guy, I think it was, you know, one of Joab's, I think Joab's brother, the other one, but he was ready to strike Saul through the heart. I'll just do it once and you can be free of all this. And he said, you can't touch God's anointed and be held guiltless. It's like, you just can't do it.
Yes.
He'll die one way or the other. Wickedness will get him, his own wickedness, or he'll die in battle, but I'm not going to put my own hand. And that was like, that was a big thing. And that was really that, you know, how did we could see that the same mindset in the story that everyone knows, the David and Goliath story.
Yep.
David did not really come to the giant in his own strength, which was, you know, comparatively speaking, you know, David's a small youth with a slingshot and a few stones, Goliath, giant, all these kind of things. But we know that David did not come to him in his own strength. He came to him in the name of the Lord. So David, you know, that was the thing that kept David through all those things. I'm going to live in the name of the Lord.
Amen.
And not, you know, and that when the king, when the throne is mine, then I'll take my rest. And that's a big thing. Like it was, you know, the idea of what he meditated on in the fields with the sheep were the things that kept his heart and rejoiced his heart. So that's the thing. Like we tend to think of like, you could say this, you could talk about this. We tend to see the narrow way as constricting,
yes,
but we don't realize what it really leads to.
And we also assume that it's preventing versus protective.
Yeah.
Like, you know, you're preventing me from doing these precepts.
It's the no fun zone.
Yeah, you Christians are not fun at all. You have no joy because you can't do what you want. Well, let me ask you a question. You can do what you want. Is your life fun? You have moments of fun, but is your life, you have joy? No, I don't. Why come? Because you can do whatever you want. and what the big myth is you assume, number one, that what you want to do is profitable. Number two, you assume that what you want to do is not going to hurt you.
Yeah.
Number three, you assume that you know best about what's good for you. It's like one of those things when you get older, one of the signs of being an adult is that you find out you have permission to do anything. But you have a lot of consequences when you do the wrong thing. But when you're younger, you don't bear that accountability. Youth bear responsibility. They don't bear accountability. Responsibility is I take ownership of what I do. So kids, young people do have accountability, but they have they take ownership of it. But accountability is when you actually take ownership of the results of what you do. Now, we don't hold children accountable for the results of what we hold their parents. But when you become an adult, you're now taking ownership of what you do and the repercussions of what you do.
Yeah.
And I think sometimes with precepts hold us accountable. They don't just make us responsible. They hold us accountable. And if you follow David's life, there are times when the precepts of God held him accountable and kept him on the narrow way. And he says here, I was thinking about this. He says here in verse 8, he says, these precepts, these principles, these statutes, he says, they are rejoicing to the, he said they are right.
Yeah.
I don't think they seem right in the beginning. I think right is a revelation to believers. I don't think right is an obvious comprehension. I think there's a progression why I discover that the statutes are right. But when God speaks to me with his statutes, I might not agree that they're right. Why? Because I feel constrictive, like you said.
Yeah.
But time, the plan, intimacy, my relationship with God proves Matthew 11:19, wisdom is justified of her children. Down the road, wisdom doesn't look like wisdom up front, right? It just looks like words. Like, why aren't you letting me do this? Why can't I do this? Why can't I take care of Saul? Why can't I do these things? And then down the road in your relationship with God, God shows you that what's kept you on this road has been the rightness. And that word rightness is interesting. It doesn't just speak about righteousness and what's approved of God, but it also speaks of what's appropriate for my life.
Yeah.
The rightness of God is not just approved of God, what's appropriate for my life. So God says, if you're going to live my life, this is appropriate for you. This will be profitable for you. This will guide you.
Mm-hmm.
And not just guide you, but these precepts will guide you and govern you so that you don't get off the path too far. Statutes are there to not only get me where I'm going, but keep me on the road to getting there.
Safety.
Yeah. Seatbelts.
Yeah.
Right?
I mean, statutes are a multitude of counselors, aren't they?
Yes, they are.
Because they cover all the areas of your life. And in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. We always think of that. We got to have the right boardroom.
Mm-hmm.
You got to have the right elder group or something like that. But, you know, really, it could be just that you got a whole book. I mean, you got a whole series of books of the Bible that are a multitude of counselors to you. And what you're saying is like, really, we tend to think that, you know, the statutes that's stopping us from like, submitting to the enemy of the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
Let's be honest. That is really, the flesh is the, I think the flesh, someone once said, not me, but I heard this, that someone said that the flesh is the part of ourself that wants to be the king of its life instead of submitting to the true king of life.
Wow.
So I'm saying, that takes my enemy to a whole other level. Mm-hmm. If there's the world, the flesh, and the devil, the world is the atmosphere. The devil is the instigator of that atmosphere.
Mm-hmm.
And then my flesh can choose to submit to this atmosphere that is ruled by this prince and power, or it can choose to submit to this.
Mm.
And, I think it's interesting. We're talking Psalm 19, 100 Psalms later, yep. Psalm 119. We see in the middle of that, we see a couple of passages where the idea of afflictions and statutes are connected. Like, okay, so if you don't follow the precept statute, there is this way that God has to for you to recognize, and it's called consequence. It's called reaping and sowing. It's like, the psalmist there says, it was good that I was afflicted that I might learn your step. So you're right.
Yes.
Like, I knew what it said, but I didn't really know what it meant to live on the shoulder of the road rather than traveling on the narrow way, right?
You hear that? You know, when you get off the road, the tires start talking to you.
Yeah. Well, they have those things in some places,
strips,
right?
Yeah. Once in a while, you're driving with somebody, you want to wake them up. You just hit the rumble strip. did I wake you up? But it's like, okay, so the statutes are two things. They are cautions for me.
Yeah.
And then there are consequences for me, right?
Yeah.
It's like when Moses in Deuteronomy is talking to Israel and he says, okay, if you obey God, here is the blessing. If you don't obey God, here is the opposite side of that consequence.
Yeah.
And God always gives love. God in love always gives us a choice.
Mm-hmm.
There's a caution. There's a consequence. And the writer here, David, is saying that, you know what? I know it's right. And it's a caution for my life to walk in what's appropriate for me, but it's also a consequence for my life when I don't. And then when I walk in what is right, I have a rejoicing in my heart because I'm going the right way. I'm living the right. I don't have to check with anybody. I don't have to be insecure about the way I live my life. If I'm walking by faith as a lifestyle and a practice according to the statutes of God, there's a rejoicing that comes straight from God. It becomes the joy of the Lord, and it becomes a strength for me. And then he goes on further. He gets beyond statutes, because I could say statutes are kind of like road signs that'll tell you direction. But statutes are not something that you would necessarily have. It's not as intimate. Commandments are much more intimate. It's like what you said about the larger to the smaller, the telescopic to the microscopic. Statues tend to be more telescopical. Commandments are more microscopical, very, very specific, very, very personal. He talks about the commandment, and he says it like in a general way. He doesn't say the commandments here, but it's a very specific way. The commandment of the Lord is pure.
Yeah.
Which right speaks about the appropriateness of it. as far as the business friendly version of it, the commandment there, he says is pure, speaks about the quality of it, the quality of it. Because the first thing we question with wisdom and counsel is the quality of it. Like, yeah, consider the source. Okay. God says the source is pure.
Yeah.
So when I've told you and I've directed you and I've revealed, expressed my thoughts to you, my thoughts are not just good for you. Mm-hmm. That's a statute, but they're good, period.
Yeah.
So he says, whether you obey them or not, because here's the problem with the statute. If it's just appropriate, then I can say, well, it's not appropriate for me. If it's just appropriate, I can say, okay, outside of, how does that impact me? But when it's pure, it doesn't matter whether I agree with it or whether I see it or not. It's what is that word about God? It's ontological. Yeah. It's ontologically, it stands outside of me. His commandment is pure. Whether you agree, whether you don't agree, whether you see it, whether you don't see it, it stands alone. It's pure. There's a benefit for you if you tap into that, but make no mistake, whether you participate in it or not, because with statutes, you kind of see the benefit.
Yeah,
as
you kind of see the relationship.
If you do this, if you add this much sugar to these cookies, you're going to get this result. So the caution is, put this much, the consequence is if you don't. But this stands outside of that. This is like, it doesn't matter whether you put the sugar in your cookies or not. Yeah. This is how it is, right? Yeah. And I like that. It's like this, it's this thing about God that I can trust in a deeper level, that God is God.
Yeah.
And I don't have to play the game of comprehension. I don't have to play the game of interpretation. God is God.
That's true. Yeah. Commandment is like, really, you're right. It's like, it's pure, mm-hmm, because it's related to light in some way. That word is related to light. And we know that light is something that can't be, it can be shadowed.
Right.
It can be, it can be shaded, but it cannot be mixed with anything. Mm. Like, I can't take a hunk of sunlight and like add some things. I could hold a prism and get the colors of the rainbow in it.
Right.
Or I could like put a parasol up and keep it from, shining on my head. But light is light. And there's a purity about it. It can't be mixed with anything like that. And it's really related to, we go back to the commandment time, mm-hmm, in Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, back in Exodus, when we see that, we know that commandment from God is really related to covenant. So
yes,
these are the rules of life that I'm giving you. Consider, mm-hmm, the source of them. I am holy. And then, what happens there? There's an agreement that happens. There's a covenant. God isn't just, I'm giving you, do you thing. And the people all said, we will do what you say.
Yes.
Covenant. And then Moses sprinkled them with blood and with water. So now you've entered into an agreement. You've entered into like a contractual,
yes,
which is, a covenant is deeper than a contract,
yes,
right? Because there's blood involved. Mm-hmm. It's like, and when you have blood involved, it's like, and it goes both ways. Mm-hmm. Like, God could swear by no one greater than himself. So he swore by himself and gave his own blood,
yes,
as a covenant for us to enter into, mm-hmm, in salvation. So the commandment is pure. Mm. And that's the thing. When we look at a commandment, it is pure. Mm. There's nothing purer than saying, thou shalt not kill. Yeah. Why? It's just the right thing. Thou shalt not steal. It's not yours. It's a pure, there's nothing, you can't add to it. You don't understand. I stole. Yeah, but you still stole. Mm-hmm. I killed because, okay, yeah, but you still killed. That's, mm-hmm, that's just the way it is. It's, mm-hmm, like, so it's pure. It doesn't need any kind of qualifying element.
Right.
And I think the biggest thing there is like, once we see that, right? Like, mm-hmm, this is the second part of the statement there. Mm-hmm. The second part, it enlightens the eyes. Mm-hmm. Do you really want open eyes? It's like, then you can start by just seeing things the way that God sees them and has defined them in his commandment and has covenanted with us that if you live this way, then, there will be order, mm-hmm, and community. And life,
yes.
Right?
I like the way you said that. That was good. When I see things the way God sees things, that is really how I live God's life. Mm-hmm. Living God's life is not doing first what God does.
Yeah.
It's not even saying first what God says, but experiencing God's life begins with seeing things, seeing life the way God sees life. It will change your perspective. That's why he says the entrance of his word gives light.
Yes.
Psalm 119, 130, and gives understanding to the simple. The entrance of it's like John chapter 1. There's an interesting title for Jesus that appears more than any other title in John 1. He's light. He says he comes as light. He was the light of men. Men didn't recognize the light. They saw him, but didn't see the light.
Yeah.
And since they didn't see the light, they didn't see him as God sees him, as the God man Messiah. So when God brings light into my life through his word, in light, we get more light. He gives us deeper rhema and understanding about who he is. I begin to see life the way God sees life. In certain moments in life, I telescope out and see things the way God sees things. And then at certain moments in my life, I microscope in and see what's important to God in this situation. Doesn't matter what else is happening. This is what's important to God. I microscope to just what is God seeing and what is God saying and what does God want. But I like the way the word of God gives us light. Like Christians, being a spiritual Christian does not make you any more intellectual.
Mm.
It doesn't make you more intelligent. But what it does give you, it gives you God's mind. You could have access to God's mind, which we have in 1 Corinthians 2. You have access to God. I think it's 16. You have God's mind, and God's mind sees things as they are. The way the word of God talks about, God pulls back the veil and shows things as they are. You tap into that revelation. And isn't that what revelation is, really?
Yeah.
God pulls back the veil and you see things. I think it's 1 Kings 6 talks about that. The angels that were encamped about the man of God. He says,
yes.
I wish that you would open the servant's eyes that he would see.
Yeah.
Really there. And sometimes in life, you're going through issues in your life and you're not seeing things the way God sees things because you have a bias, emotional bias. Mm. You have the way you feel begins to cloud the way you see.
Yeah.
You have atmospheric bias. What's happening around you is blocking you from seeing the way you see. There could be demonic interference. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world is blinding or hiding, trying to, and isn't that his goal? To hide God?
Yes.
He can't remove God, but hide God. And that's why the word of God comes in. It's pure and it brings light.
Yeah.
It's like in Genesis chapter 1, God didn't remove darkness. He added light.
That's right.
And he does the same thing with you and me every day. Every day I wake up in a world of corruption and darkness. And what God does through my word by the Spirit, if you walk by faith, by the Spirit, through my word, I'll add words to your life and I'll give you light. And you walk into today with the torch of God, with the light of God.
Yeah. Yeah, we should talk about, you know, when we talk about the eyes, and we know that a single eye is important, and I think you could say something about discernment. Like when I hear the word of God, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God.
Yeah.
And it sets me free. And then like with the eyes that are controlled by what I have heard, God gives me words and his truth sets me free. And then he gives me eyes to see, but not just to see, but to see specifically, to have like the kind of discernment that decision that way is going to bring potential for disaster. Mm-hmm. It's like, this is what it is. Like when we know the commandment and we recognize the commandment in its purity and in its light, then our eyes are equipped the right way, correct?
Yes. I like that idea of, well, let's think about the eyes of God. The eyes of God go everywhere.
Yes.
The eyes of God sees everything.
Mm-hmm.
And discernment is not seeing everything. That's a myth. That's a spiritual myth. When I have discernment, I don't see everything. I see specifically what God wants me to see in a specific situation or a specific opportunity or attitude or geography. I see what God wants me to see the way he sees it. That's discernment. So I could have discernment about you, but not have discernment about Jehu. Because God's giving me specific rhema thoughts about you. So when we do, the word of God comes in, it gives us specific light. That's why at the Psalm 36:9, in light you get more light. God gives you specific light. It's not this general light. Well, because I'm spirit filled, I'm going to see everything. You're not going to see everything. You're going to see what God wants you to see in the moment that God wants you to see it, the way he sees it. That's discernment. And then I think it's 1 Corinthians 2:13. We can spirit, what are we comparing it spiritual with spiritual? We're comparing spiritual words with spiritual realities. So the word of God gives us specific rhema, specific discernment, or a deeper word, perception.
Yeah.
Right? And that's the word you alluded to when you said we, the decisions and thoughts that we think and the consequences of them and where that's going to go. That's perception. I perceive in this moment, if this, this happens or if this, this takes place, this will cause this, will cause this, will cause this. So I perceive, although I could do this or say this, I'm not going to.
Yeah.
Because I have the spiritual perception based upon discernment from God. So the word of God, the commandments, they give me, they open up my eyes and bring light, and they give me discernment, which goes back to Psalm 119, 105, right?
Yeah.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's the lamp for the consequences down the road, and it's the light for what, what's happening right
like
now.
Like anyone who has fog lights and have been there knows just like those things are low to the ground, but they do the job.
They blind all the drivers, you know, around you.
They
yes.
shine like, a, yeah, they shine, you know, they only shine on a specific maybe 8 to 10 feet that's on the road in front of you, but that's enough.
Yeah.
You know, whereas if you turn on the high beams, you're like totally blinded. It's like you got, there's light and then there's light and then there's light. And like what God is trying to do in lightening our eyes is give us that kind of discernment. You know, some things like when, you know, looking through some characters through the Bible, when we think about, you know, statutes and commandments and seeing like, if we don't see as God sees and we operate with our own eyes, then there's, you know, it happened to Eve. Eve saw that the tree was good for food and, but she had heard a different word. But she saw that it was good for food, and it was somehow she got in the concept by what she saw was going to make her wise.
Yes,
open up. So that was one thing that happened there. We know that Moses was held accountable because of misuse of his staff. You know, he hammered the rock at the point when he was supposed to speak to it. So Moses suffered that consequence. Even a holy person like that, you know, when we know that and we think about that. And then I also think I also put Peter with that.
Oh, yeah.
Because when you see Peter in Galatians, Paul said, I had to withstand Peter to the face.
Right.
Because Peter had the light of God. He had gone to Cornelius's house and watched the Spirit fall on a bunch of Gentiles. And then he still decided, well, I don't really want to fellowship with him. And Paul had to tell him, you're not, you know, it's like, so when we're talking about statutes and precepts and commandments and getting discernment, you know, we do find ourselves, you know, in trouble when we deviate from those kind of things. Yes. That's what I'm kind of saying. And, and there's, you know, and God gives us examples in the Bible of how this went. So, you know, Jesus himself is like saying, is there another way? Is there another way? In a heavy, demon charged atmosphere of Gethsemane, he's like pouring out his human spirit. Is there another way? Is there another way? And there was no way. But, you know, that's that there, you know, we have to look at those things and see like this is the command of God, the will of God. And, you know, the choices that we have to make, Jesus made the choice.
I need the light. I need the light, but I don't want light that I, the thing about light from God is this, I don't control it.
There you are.
I participate in it.
That's a good one.
Because I've got to be careful that I, like you'll say, God, tell me this, show me this. And God's like, first of all, you don't have the capacity for this. Number two, it's not my plan that you even know this. And then number three, maybe it is my plan that you know this, but not right now, right? Not for you right now. So there's a lot of aspects of light, and you've got to be careful when you start hunting light without God. Matthew 6:23 says this, if your eye be evil, and when I look for light outside of God, that's an evil eye, the whole body shall be full of darkness. And if there, and therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, oh, how great the darkness is. That's why I need the statutes and I need the commandments, because it gives me the right light, the right way, with the right connection to God's mind. Because without that, we live in an age of discovery, a new age of discovery, where we discover things about people and we're digging in people's past with light. We're hunting in people's lives to find reasons to cancel people, to challenge people, digging in this information age. How much information can I get about someone? How much light can I get about? I want to bring it to the light. My question is this. Are you controlling the light or are you participating in the light? Be careful. You're not a son. You're not a son. You participate in the radiance of the sun. But be careful when you try to direct the light. But this is an interesting topic I'm bringing up now. I'm only bringing it up because I want us to be careful with light.
Yeah.
We don't create it.
No.
We do reveal it.
Yeah.
But when we reveal it, who reveals it? Is it not God through us? Is it not God both to will and to do? Is it not God in a situation you may have light? It's God that reveals the when, the where, and the why. And here's the big one, the if.
Yeah.
I really want, in this area of perception, discernment, and expression of light, it's as the Lord leads. He's the source. That's why, here's why. Go back to the verse. He's pure.
He's pure.
See, that's why I can trust his motive.
That's right.
I can trust, when God shines light in my life, I can trust it because of the quality of the light. It's pure. But anybody else, you just can't walk in and just start shining flashlights because your motive is wrong. You have a bias and a corruption that will, and oh, how great the darkness is.
Yeah. And from the beginning, it has been that the light of God coming from him is to answer the chaos and the ruin that was here, however it got here. However you want to explain those first couple of verses of Genesis, you know, there's a lot of speculation, but speculation, you know, generally killed most cats. I don't know if that's true. Anyway, I'm just saying, like, you know, that from the beginning, God is like, you know, giving his light in answer to the chaos that is there.
Like, why does God answer the chaos? By giving the light of who he is.
Yeah.
See, light about who I am, to be frankly honest with you, is pretty apparent. But the light of who he, and by the way, the light of who I am changes nothing.
Yeah.
No matter how good or bad it is, it does not, it's not eternally influential or impactful. It doesn't change lives. It affects lives, but doesn't change lives. But the light of God and who he is very, very impactful. In fact, in John chapter 1, it's transcendent. It comes in and in fullness of time, it changes time, right?
Yeah.
So it's like, okay, how do I have joy in my heart? How do I find direction in my life? Is it not the word of God? Because the word of God teaches me, number one, how to think.
Yeah.
Number two, what to think about and what not to think about. And then number three, how to walk in those thoughts.
Yeah, really. Yeah. When God revealed light, you know, I guess we could say that what was immeasurable became measurable. Because like, you know, we always know we live in the AD 2025 and we know that it's like, you know, we measure time from when the light of God came into this world as a human being. Well, friends, we hope you've enjoyed our discussion on Psalm 19, verse 8. We're going through these verses in Psalm 19. And I want to thank Pastor Rinaldo for being with me today, Rinaldo Brown. I want to thank Jehu for running the board for us today. And I want to thank you for subscribing on Apple, Spotify, Google Podcast. Yes, we have... We're several thousand subscribers now. We really enjoy that. Thank you for being a part of the Grace Hour show. And so have a great Tuesday. I'm Pastor Steve Andrelonis. Yeah, have a great Tuesday, a great rest of the week. Listen more. Subscribe to the Grace Hour show. Thank you so much.